If you are visiting with us today, maybe you don't know very many people, maybe you know one or two, the person who brought you, I hope you know, and I hope you leave knowing that we are a family called by God, a family who recognizes and believes that God is good, that God is a God of mercy, tender mercy, as our scripture will say in a minute. God is a God of love, and he calls us to himself, and then he calls us to the world. That's who we believe God is. And so we're glad you're with us today. You're welcome with us any Sunday, so welcome. Please open to Luke chapter 1. Our sermon series over this Advent, this time of expectancy, this time of longing for the Lord's coming, is giving attention to the songs of Christmas. Biblical songs that God has written into his word in chapters Luke chapters 1 and 2 specifically. Biblical songs for our life, for our challenge, for our growth. And as we've studied this, I've thought, God must love to sing. God must love to sing. Why else does he fill his word, not just in Luke 1 and 2, but he fills his word with song. Songs of response to who he is. And we are people made in his image. And music and song has touched the human heart since the beginning of time. God must love to sing. And so he's put these songs in here for us. Songs of response to the Lord. And as we read this song, we're going to do it together. Lyrically, to some extent. We're not going to sing, don't worry. But as we read Luke 1, verses 67 through 80, this is Zechariah's song. Let's do it as a call and response. So please stand if you are able to stand today. We stand in honor of God's word, that his word will endure forever. His word has authority. And so here's how this is going to work. I will begin by reading, and then when your turn comes, the words will be on the screen. You'll read three separate times. So this is Luke 1, beginning with verse 67. It's Zechariah's song after he blessed his son, John. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he prophesied. Go.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them.
He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham.
Rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.
And you, my child, this is John the Baptist, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven.
To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
And this child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. Father, we turn our attention to you. More than that, we give our hearts to you. We open up our spirits to you as we come to your word, because this is a work of the Spirit to hear and respond to your word. And so we say, Lord, have your way. Lord, open our ears. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open our tongues where in my tongue now and our tongues as need be. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we recognize our dependence upon you. So we thank you. We bless you. Fill this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in order to understand Zechariah's song, and what's it doing here anyway in Luke 1, it's not, this is not Jesus's father, this isn't Joseph. We don't even have a sense that Zechariah ever even met Jesus, although we don't know for sure. But so to, in order to understand his song, I wanted to try to understand Zechariah the man. What came before this prophetic, this lyrical outburst that emerged from the Holy Spirit? I tried to imagine his perspective, to get in his shoes a little bit. His story is told in the first part of Luke 1. What brought him to this place to sing this song, to give this prophecy at the birth of his son John? Think of Zechariah before the song, before his birth, the birth of his son. We see this in the early part. He and his wife Elizabeth, they lived in the hills outside Jerusalem. They were country folk. A priest and his wife, both from the line of Aaron. Imagine Zechariah, the faithful priest, the dutiful worker, going about his responsibilities day after day in the sight of God. And yet, at the same time, this faithful worker, this man who is commended in God's sight, imagine Zechariah, the man worn by time and by disappointment. Imagine a man worn by time and by disappointment. Imagine him rising from bed and groaning a bit, each passing week, more each passing month, as his body couldn't do what it used to be able to do. Tending the fire, sharing a simple meal with Elizabeth, offering together simple prayers, the usual prayers of the morning. I imagine quiet mornings and quiet evenings in their home. The quiet used to cause their heart to ache, but now they had come to a resigned acceptance. There would be no babies in their home. There'd be no cries waking them up in the middle of the night. There'd be no five-year-olds careening down the path in front of their abode. There would be no 15-year-olds figuring out their way in life. They could hear the babies and the children playing in the village. They could hear it in their neighbors. They sometimes probably were woken up by other children, laughter, arguments, discipline, the life of a family. They could hear it, but it wasn't meant to be for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their simple meal that morning or every morning was shared in silence. There was love there. Love flowed between them. But there was also an underlying sadness that maybe they didn't talk about any longer. It wasn't meant to be. And so you couldn't blame them for growing cynical from a life that wasn't turning out the way they expected. This is a life that he didn't plan. A life more than half over. And where was he? What hope did he have? He had no son to carry on his name. He had no legacy in the priesthood. I imagine Zechariah, this man, filled with questions, wrestling, questions about God's plan, questions about God's purposes, his future. Where does this all lead, Lord? How does this end? I just die and life carries on. What are you doing, Lord? I wonder if you can relate. A life more than half over with dreams unfulfilled. Of hopes gone by, of hopes that are distant like coals of a cooling fire. Where do you go with those emotions? Where do you go with unfulfilled dreams? What impact do they have on your soul? Unfulfilled hopes, unfulfilled dreams, they can sink down into our emotions like an anchor and drag along the muck while we're intended to be sailing. They can be like a blanket stifling over us so that we cannot sing, as Tom alluded to last week, stifling our song in response to the Lord. All the while we pretend that there is no problem. What blanket? What anchor? And so I imagine a weary Zechariah, that we meet at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, a weary Zechariah who's chosen, it says, to go by lot into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. What's going on there? There were 24 divisions of priests in his day. There had been for 500 years since, or close to 400 years, excuse me, since the prophet Haggai oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. And each one of these 24 divisions of priests served the temple on a rotating basis. And so maybe for about one week out of the year, they would serve the temple. They were serving Jerusalem, excuse me. 1 week out of the year, they'd serve the temple. And then by lot, individual priests were chosen to go into the holy place and offer the prayers of the people and offer incense. And so this is said to be an honor that a man would probably only encounter once in his lifetime, maybe twice, chosen to go into the holy place. And so for this day, for Zechariah, this quiet morning, though it may have been with he and Elizabeth, that day was different. Life was full of sameness. Life was full of heaviness. But as he donned his priestly garments that day and headed out to the door, there was a special nervousness on him. I imagine Elizabeth kind of doing an extra, like looking him over and turning up his collar, as the case may be, speaking words of confidence to him, praying for him, saying prayers of blessing. It was the day that he had been chosen to burn incense on the altar of the Most High God. In a grayscale life, this was a splash of color for Zechariah. And so here he is, imagine him approaching the holy place, carrying with him a lifetime of cries to God. His priestly buddies were outside praying, his pulse racing, his stomach somersaulting. He comes in through the curtains to the holy place and he approaches the altar of incense to offer up the prayers of the people. And then chapter 1, verse 11, it hits like a lightning bolt, interrupting the fading life of this simple man. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, it says. And what does it say? Zechariah is gripped, startled and gripped with fear. He didn't expect this. In his 55 or so years, this moment is an exclamation point. He didn't expect this. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Verse 13, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." How we long to hear those words. Your prayer has been heard. Take a moment and think, what would that be for you? Your prayer has been heard. Mark that down. This prayer needed no clarification. Zechariah doesn't say, "Well, what prayer are you talking about, Lord? Which one of my many prayers?" No, he knew. He knew. So which prayer of yours? You wouldn't even have to ask the Lord for clarification. If the Lord showed up through an angelic messenger and says, "Your prayer has been heard," which one would he be speaking of? Some folks think that he and Zechariah were praying all these years. It was for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah to come. But I think, no, I mean, what's he been praying for? What's he and Elizabeth, what have they been crying out for? What's their heart's desire? I think it's much more personal. It's for a baby, right? It's for a baby. This is real life. This is a real man. This has been their heart cry. A child, Lord. Open her womb, Lord. Provide for us, Lord. We're the only one in the village, God. Help us. Your prayer has been heard. I wonder if he had stopped asking. I wonder if they had stopped asking. By his own admission, he said, "We're well along in years here." I wonder if he had stopped asking. Had they given up hope? It seems that they had. It seems they had given up hope, because when the angel speaks, "You're going to have a son and you're going to call him John," and he lays out the mission for John, Zechariah doubts God's word to him through the angel. And so God, as a good God, disciplining a son he loves, causes Zechariah to be mute until the time when the word would be brought to fulfillment. And do you notice that? God's still going to carry out his plans for Zechariah even though Zechariah doubted and was unbelieving. God's still in mercy going to fulfill his plans for this child, even though Zechariah doubted and was filled with unbelief. I love that. Our God's purposes through Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't dependent on their perfection. They're not dependent on their performance, even here on their faith. God's still going to carry out his plans. And so fast forward here, 9 months, right before the text we read, and it's time for this child's birth. And it appears that Zechariah has had a type of a heart change over this 9 months of silence. God imposed silence. Why? Well, for one thing, Elizabeth's pregnant, right? Elizabeth has this baby boy. And this is confirming that no word from the Lord will ever fail, as we saw the angel speak to Mary. But that was probably enough. But we also know, as we read the story, that Mary comes and visits them. And she tells her own story of a divine message, a divine miracle. And so Zechariah's heart has been changed. And at this baby's circumcision, he publicly affirms the angel's word. He has a chance to publicly confirm his faith, his trust in God. He let everyone know that the baby's name would be John. And when he does this, verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free. His tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God for who God was and what God had done. His tongue is set free to sing as trust and belief settles into his heart and soul. His tongue is set free to respond to God's work. He's set free. Isn't that what Tom exhorted us last week? Be free to sing the song of the Lord in response to the goodness and the mercy of God. Be free to sing. That's what Zechariah is doing here. He's responding in belief to what God is doing. So his song is a song of fulfillment. That's what I see here, a song of fulfillment, that God meets us where we are. Just as Amelia testified, God met me right where I was in my running away from him, and God found me. God meets us where we are. And what's beautiful is that Zechariah, he sees this fulfillment for his family, yes, but in faith he sees it much more broadly. This fulfillment, it's intimately personal and at the same time immeasurably cosmic. It's both and personal and cosmic. A song of dreams fulfilled for a man and his wife, and a song of dreams fulfilled for an eternal people. God has done this. God can do this. Christmas is a story of fulfillment. This is a story of fulfillment. I wonder, are you hoping for God to move in a particular way in your life? Your prayer has been heard. Are you hoping for God to speak those words to you? Can you relate to Zechariah's deferred hopes, his dead dreams, his muted vision? Can you relate? Because in God's action for Zechariah and in God's action for all people, we see God's action for us. God's action for us. God is a God who fulfills his promises. God is a God who meets us in our place of hope and longing, personally and cosmically. God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. So let's begin to look through this song, and let's begin where Zechariah begins, with seeing God's work on the broadest scale, that this song is a song of cosmic fulfillment. When we begin reading this song, we see a man filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. A man filled with faith, and the first thing he says is, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He sees this on the broadest level. I believe he sings, Zechariah is singing, because he gets a front row seat in seeing the fulfillment of God. He's singing. Through this Messiah, God was fulfilling the ancient promise to save his people once and for all. This was a dream held on to for hundreds of years, now coming to pass. These are promises spoken to Abraham, promises spoken to David, promises spoken through the prophets, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah, to Daniel, to Micah, to Malachi, and on and on. God has promised, this day will come right? This Messiah, I am bringing him about. Wait, expect, hope, long for this time. And now Zechariah has a front row seat. This is beginning to happen now in my generation, in my lifetime. God is raising up the Messiah, standing by his word, delivering his people from sin and death. I love what it says that he's raising up a horn, this powerful image of strength. God's glory as a weapon, a warrior and a weapon against his enemies of sin and Satan and death. He's delivering his people. Zechariah is seeing all this and he's praising God. His tongue is loosened and he gives glory to God in song because he's seeing this cosmic picture. He's saying, praise you. You have fulfilled our hopes. You have brought salvation. Praise you, God. God has come and heard the cries of his people for salvation. I don't think we realize how our deepest longings tie back to our underlying need and our underlying cry for salvation. What is salvation, right? We throw that word out, it's a churchy word, you throw it out in conversations, or what is salvation? It's this full-orbed word. It's unbroken wholeness, perfect peace, full healing, complete forgiveness, the satisfaction of deepest longings, the end to strivings, the righting of wrongs, the perfect experience of righteousness and justice, the pure worship of the true God, and ultimately the restoration of all things to the form that God has desired. This is salvation and more. And this door, this salvation, the underlying all of our dreams, all of our longings, this door is being opened to us. That's what John is beginning to sing about, this song of fulfillment. This door of salvation is being opened and we are being invited in. Listen to God's heart. You are being invited in. He hears the cries of his people. We were in the grip of enemies, but we've been rescued. This is good news. We were in the grip of the enemies of sin and Satan and death, and we're being rescued. This is the gospel that saves us. This is the gospel that we need to hear daily. And decades later, Peter is writing about this salvation, and he's writing about faith and trials, and he says, you believe in him, in Christ, and you're filled, what? With inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving. We are now, by faith, receiving salvation. Zechariah alludes to this. He says this. Look at verse 74. We are enabled to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Verse 77, we are receiving forgiveness for our sins. Verse 79, God is bringing light amid darkness, and he guides our feet into the path of peace. We are receiving this salvation, walking without fear, forgiven, peace. All this is the tender mercy of God. In the language of Zechariah here, the tender mercy of our God as he causes the sun to rise and his glory and grace to shine on his people, the fulfillment of the longings of humanity. This is grace. This is joy. This is joy. This cosmic fulfillment of God's promises for us. And the door is being opened. And so are you seeing how these ancient promises fulfilled for a people, these ancient promises fulfilled for a world, they're not just on the macro level. These ancient promises intersect with us on a very personal level as well. And Zechariah's song has this powerful personal component. That's this other emphasis. He sings a song of personal fulfillment. I'm struck by the fact that when God raises up a prophet like Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Messiah, which causes John to be born, he chooses Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why does he could have chosen a family with four other kids, or he could have chosen any family, but God in mercy chooses to answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's heart cry, even as he's bringing to pass the salvation of the world. He's doing both and, at the same time, mercifully fulfilling this couple's prayers and longings and dreams. And so verse 76, Zechariah, he turns his attention to his boy in this prophecy, in this song, and he says, "And you, my child," I imagine him choking up here, "my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High." This was their deep longing. Yes, as a priest, yes, the Messiah will come one day, but if you ask me, my deepest longing is for a child. The one they assumed was never going to happen. The one that they had probably made peace in their soul, if they had made peace, about the disappointment that they felt. This is impossibility in the flesh. "You, my child, will be called the Son of the Most High. Your prayer has been heard." This speaks to me of who God is. This is who God is. He is one who hears. God hears. He knows the places of your deepest longing, those heart cries that are unfulfilled still. He hears. He knows. He meets you where you are. He saves the world, and at the same time, that salvation meets us with real day-to-day effects. He is a God of tender mercy. He is a God of emotion on deep levels beyond even what we can feel. He knows. He hears. And what happens when they experience this grace? What happens in Zechariah and Elizabeth? The angel says from the beginning, right, before Elizabeth's even pregnant, "He will be a joy and a delight to you." That's verse 14. And then verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. Joy wells up. His joy, her joy. This baby is a delight to them. It's a very real personal gift from God. And his joy and his faith set his tongue free to worship and to sing. This is what we feel when God decides to step in and fulfill a longing of our soul, even though he has no obligation to do so. There's joy. They know this is grace. Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done this for me." In verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me. He's taken away my disgrace." This is grace. This is joy. He has done this. And I wonder, can you say that about anything in your life? "The Lord has done this for me." Because he moves very personally in our lives. "The Lord has done this for me." We have to have eyes to see it. It happens in small ways and in grand ways. We don't get to decide which prayers get answered. We trust him. He is God, and we are not. And yet, can we not say, "The Lord, you have done this for me"? Just a trivial example. A day recently, I was feeling especially grumpy, especially self-absorbed. And I thought of some bigger examples, but I think that we need to have faith to see even God moving in day-to-day ways, saying, "The Lord has done this for me. The Lord has met me here." So I sat down on my couch feeling especially grumpy, especially self-absorbed. One child snuggled up on the left of me, and one child snuggled up on the right and brought a book. And so I sat and I read this book, and it was a day-to-day occurrence, and yet in that moment the Lord met me, and he said, "Look," he gave me his presence, he gave me his love through these children. He said, "Look how much I love you. What are you so self-absorbed about right now? What are you so grumpy about? Feel the warmth on your left and your right, and know how much I love you. Look up. Look outside of yourself. Get over yourself and look at me." And he did. He did that for me. The Lord has done this for me. We can say that in huge, life-altering ways, but we can say it on a day-to-day occurrence as well. God meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. And the point is that God hears, and he knows, and he cares. He hears prayer, and he is able to fulfill our deepest longings. Each one of us is different. We hurt in different ways. We hurt for different reasons, but God is able to meet you where you are. He is. Does he fulfill all of our hopes? No. Of course not, right? We live in this life of unmet, unfulfilled hopes in the world of sin and fallenness. God is not a vending machine. He doesn't do whatever we desire, but God fulfills all his hopes for us. God fulfills all his promises for us. He does. And as his children, if we have eyes to see, we can be astounded at these very personal gifts. He gives by grace, small and large. And we can say with joy, the Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. And there's a fulfillment in the Lord that goes beyond even what we can name in this life. Let's say that. Let's remember that together. There is a fulfillment that God brings through this cosmic salvation to each one of us that goes beyond even what we can put our words to. What God has done through Jesus once for all, he's offering to you here and now. He offers himself the greatest fulfillment, the greatest hope, the greatest peace here and now. The salvation that Zechariah praises is the salvation that we can all experience by faith with joy. So that's why this song is good news of great joy. Do you know the tender mercy of God? Do you know the tender mercy of God? Do you know the salvation that comes through the forgiveness of sins? This is a message of great joy. This is a message of good news. Do you know the God who forgives sins and draws you to himself? Do you know him? Because a relationship with God is one longing that he promises that he will always fulfill. We have a longing to be in right relationship with him. And he says, I will always come and fulfill that as you turn to me. I will always fulfill that desire in you. This longing to know God and not be far off, but to be drawn close. This is a longing, a desire, a hope that he will fulfill in your life, in our life. You've been going your own way in your own terms, but God says, no, put your faith in me instead. Come close to me. I can guide you onto the path of peace. I can make light shine in that land of darkness and take you out of the land of darkness and into my glorious presence. I can do this. Zechariah's doubt and cynicism and weariness was turned to faith, and his tongue was set free to praise. He can do that for you. He can do the same. He can turn a cynical heart. He can turn an unbelieving heart, and he can draw you into a place of praise and freedom and joy. God can do that. He loves to do that. So call to him. Call to him, and he will answer. Christmas is a song of fulfillment. Call to him and ask him to come and fill you. And so for all of us, in our unmet hopes, in our unmet dreams, I believe he's reminding us this morning, I know you. I hear you. I know how to meet your needs. I know how to fill your longings. I can meet you where you are. My salvation is cosmic and it's eternal, but it's also close. It's very close today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's any that you are calling out to today, I pray that they would not resist, but today if they hear the voice of the Spirit drawing them into your presence, I pray that they would come. Lord, take down walls, take down barriers. Lord, flip doubt and unbelief and hardness of heart. Flip that, Lord, and cause us to rise up in faith and praise. Set our tongues free to give you praise for who you are. And Lord, for those of us who are aching with unmet desires, with unmet longings in our life, I pray that you would meet us where we are, that we would have the joy of your presence, we would have the joy of seeing you move in our lives, that we would have the joy of you actually fulfilling prayers beyond what we could ask or imagine. Lord, would you move? Rise faith up in us. Rise faith in me to ask, to call out to you. Would you move, Lord, in our family, in this church, in this neighborhood? Would you move, Lord, as we call out to you? You are good. You are worthy to be praised. We declare that you are worthy. And so come to us as you've promised. Come. In Jesus' name. Amen.